If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And I shall read for us the passage, the first 25 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, and he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And I will praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. In the tongue. Brothers, do not be childish in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to these people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May the Lord bless us in the reading of His holy word. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that as we look into your word now, that Lord, you will bless us with your spirit to bring forth the truth from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning to all of you here in this sanctuary, and also those of us who are at home watching by television or laptop. When you pray in tongues, the benefit is how it builds up your body and keeps you in a place where you are built up so that stress, worry, fear, anxiety, panic attacks will not have any more victory over your life. This was said by a pastor from a mega church in Singapore. Is he right? Was tongues given to the church as a kind of personal armor against stress and fear and anxiety and panic attacks? So everybody in this mega church is asked to pray aloud in unintelligible speech as a kind of spiritual vaccination against worry and fear and anxieties. Just now, Pastor Shin Ho just prayed for us that we would be free from stress and anxiety over the COVID. Maybe we should have all spoken in tongues. I want to tell you something. You can't find such a teaching in the entire New Testament. In fact, all the verses that this person quotes are out of context and misused to establish his claim that tongues speaking is a body booster against anxiety and stress. It isn't. I wish it was, because that will be a simple answer to our stress. But it isn't. I want to quote the Apostle Paul, who said this to the Corinthian Christians, who had a big problem in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Childish thinking is self-centered. It doesn't think about others. It only focuses on what is in it for me. So tongues, what's in it for me? If I spoke in tongues, I can be stress-free, free from fears and worries. That's great, isn't it? I remember that song that goes, "It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata." That's from a Disney song, musical, Lion King. It's fun to sing it. But it's because it's childish thinking. Today, I want to talk to us about tongues. Tongues have been a divisive subject in many churches and among many Christians. Tongues have been a hot issue in the BP Church in the 1980s. And there are two extremes when we come to thinking about tongues, two views that are extreme. One is to view tongues as having ceased, and that is therefore no longer relevant as a gift to the churches. Now in Hebron, none of the pastors hold to this view. And it is because nowhere in the New Testament can you find a statement saying that tongues have actually ceased. Pastor Shino has already dealt with the explanation of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, where Paul says that as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. But this is in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. For sure, when Jesus comes, there is no need for tongues or prophecy or evangelism or healings or any other spiritual gift of the Spirit. Why? Because we as the body of Christ will be in the very presence of our Lord Jesus Himself. But Jesus hasn't come yet. And we are still living in this sinful world. The other extreme view is to declare that tongues is a universal gift for every Christian in every church. Again, you cannot find scriptural reference in the New Testament to this, that any spiritual gift mentioned in the New Testament is given to all Christians for all the churches to be used for all time. This view goes against what the apostle is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, where he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you." The analogy of the body parts, points to the fact that gifts, spiritual gifts, are primarily to minister to one another in the body of Christ. We all need one another. We all have gifts that are supposed to minister to one another. That is the main purpose of every spiritual gift. In this chapter of 1 Corinthians, from verses 1 to 25, two specific gifts are highlighted and compared with one another: tongues and prophecy. Now, this morning, I have only 3 points to make on this text, and I would hope that by teaching it, we would have a more balanced view on tongues as a spiritual gift. The first point that I want to make is love has got everything to do with spiritual gifts. Now, this is very important. Paul has been talking about this in the last 2 chapters, and in this chapter, the very first verse, he says this: pursue love. The previous chapter, Scripture tells us plainly that without agape love, a gift like tongues speaking is totally irrelevant to the church. If I speak to you this morning and it goes something like blah, 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 ala, blah, 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 you don't understand what I'm saying. I don't understand what I'm saying. It's not a language. I might be as what 1 Corinthians 13 says, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. By speaking this way, nobody understands what I'm saying, including me. So in verse 1, chapter 14, even before talking about tongues or prophecy, we are reminded again to love one another. Love must be the realm wherein every gift is exercised in the body of Christ. Love is like the fuel in an engine of a car. I don't drive a German car like Elder Boon Peng. I drive a cheap Korean car. But irregardless, if there's no fuel in our cars, the cars are useless, can't move. Our love for one another must energize us to exercise our spiritual gifts in the church. That's the most important thing to seek after, even before you talk about spiritual gifts. Remember what is said in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Without love, I am nothing. Only after the command to pursue love, then we are told to desire spiritual gifts. When I was a youth, and that's many, many years ago, but it's still fresh in my mind, my charismatic school friends encouraged me to seek after tongues because it was told to me that tongues was the proof from which I was baptized in the Spirit. Now, as a 15-year-old, who doesn't want to be baptized by the Spirit? Of course, I desired it. But later I discovered something that all my friends who were speaking in tongues. You know what? They were no better than me. They were no holier. They were no better. In fact, some of them did worse things. I was not impressed by such gibberish of just blah, 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 rattling off, because it made no sense. It's gibberish. In 1 Corinthians 14, the tongues here refers to unintelligible language, which was a problem in the Corinthian church. They were speaking gibberish to one another. Nobody understood anybody. They were just babbling away. Yet the Corinthians thought that this way of speaking sounded pretty cool. Sounded pretty cool. So they tried it out on one another, and they tried to outdo one another in their babbling. And that is why we have three chapters on spiritual gifts written here in 1 Corinthians. And one whole chapter of chapter 14 dealing with the abuse and the badly misunderstood gift of tongues. This practice goes on, unfortunately, still in many churches today. In verse 2, there is such a practice as private tongue speaking. Let me read for us verse 2. And if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking in the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. I'm reading from the NLT. Now, this is a controversial verse. I know that there are different views on how to interpret this verse, but I have taken the view that it is telling the Corinthians that a Christian who is so caught up in his private prayers and devotions, his spirit is lifted up by the Spirit of God, and he utters, like what the ESV says, mysteries in the Spirit. It may be unintelligible speech, but it is done to God, not to men. And God knows how and what we feel inside of us and how we express our feelings, because He hears us from our hearts. That's something that only God can do. I cannot do that. I have friends who are not charismatic. They speak in tongues in their private devotions. And who am I to tell them that they are not speaking to God properly or that the Spirit is not with them? God blesses as He wills, not as we want Him to. So yes, I believe that there is a possibility of such utterances, but privately done only, because in the very next verse, we will see the apostle warning us. Now, there are times in my own devotions that I am touched by both Scripture and the Spirit, and I encounter an indescribable experience. I just weep uncontrollably. Sometimes it's tears of sadness over my sin, and sometimes it's tears of joy over grace, the grace of God. I am alone. Even my wife, Esther, has never seen me in such spiritual encounters. Why? Because it is private. It is between me and my God. I don't doubt that if anyone sees me weeping this way, they would be shocked and misunderstand what's going on. So I can understand sincere Christians who meet with God and experience perhaps even tongues. But all such tongues are private encounters, never public. Why? Now we come to verse 3 and 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, that is the church, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue privately builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. There is a comparison here that the writer is making. One gift, if you do it privately, it edifies you, nobody else. The other one, you do it publicly, it edifies everybody. The scripture here mentions tongues and prophecy and the interpretation of tongues. Why? Because they are gifts of speaking through the tongue and through the mouth. That's why they are mentioned in chapter 14. Prophecy is 90% speaking out God's truth. We do that today through preaching, like what I'm doing now, and teaching God's word. Prophecy is also 10% foretelling, that is speaking out God's truth that predicts events before they happen. For example, in Acts chapter 21, there was a prophet called Agabus who met Paul at Caesarea, Judea. Now it's called Maritima. Okay? And there when he met Paul, he went into prophecy. He said, God has revealed to me, something's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem, and it's bad news. Paul would be bound up, hand and foot. That means arrested by the Jewish authorities. And then they would hand him over to the Romans to be tried. And all the Christians in Caesarea were upset by this news because they didn't want Paul to get arrested. And they begged Paul not to go, but Paul said that he would nonetheless go. And he says this, let the will of the Lord be done. So Paul went to Jerusalem and he got arrested, exactly the way the prophecy said it would happen. The point is clear. Prophecy, or the expounding of God's truth today from God's word, is far better than speaking in tongues because it builds up the church. People can understand what God is saying. There are three words used in verse 3 describing this process of good preaching and sound teaching to believers. Number one, it builds up. Builds up what? It builds up your faith. You are strengthened as you listen. Number two, it encourages your heart and mind, because it is the word of God that is being expounded, and the word of God is living and active. Number three, it also comforts or consoles your heart so that you are comforted and you are assured. This is something that tongues cannot do. And that leads me to my second point, the uselessness of unintelligible tongues. It's from 5 to 25. Now I'm going to read the text and let it speak for itself. Verses 5 and 6. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown tongue, how would that help you? And if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, will that be helpful? In comparing the two spiritual gifts, the writer is speaking hypothetically here. If everyone had a gift, and I just told you that's not what Scripture is saying, but he's talking hypothetically. If everybody were to have a gift, it would not be tongues. Why? Because his logic of argument is because tongues without interpretation, which is another gift, is useless to everyone in the church. Nobody understands what is being said. How can you or I be built up in the body of Christ by listening to someone babbling away? Even in my personal encounters with the Spirit, in my private devotions, they are never to be set as a standard for anybody else's spirituality. Why? Because God does these kinds of things in personal encounters differently to different people. Tongues do not produce revelation, knowledge, or teaching. How can it? Nobody knows what is being uttered, not even the speaker. Now please remember, at this time of the letter, when it was written, the New Testament was not completed. So in Greece, where Corinth is, they only probably got a few letters of Paul. And the rest is not missing, it's somewhere else. So new revelation and knowledge were needed by prophets like Agabus, who would come and say, "Thus says the Lord," to them, to feed the churches. Today, most churches in most lands have access to the Bible in our own languages, so that this gift is minimized in that sense. But preaching and teaching is useful for the whole church. Today, if some preacher comes and says to us, "I have a new revelation from God," we can measure what he says to be true or false or just nonsense by comparing it with Holy Scripture. We have the Scriptures. If it contradicts what Scripture says, he is a false prophet and he is to be condemned by the church. If it is neither this nor that, in other words, Scripture doesn't emphasize it, then we should not follow him because he is majoring on minors. And lastly, if it affirms Scripture, then praise God, the church is edified, isn't it? One Christian I know came to me and he spoke publicly, and he was very proud that he spoke publicly in tongues in his church. Now, I have two problems with such a testimony. One, how in the world could he know that the babbling that he was making in public was angelic language? How? Did an angel appear to him and tell him? And I asked him that question. He couldn't answer it. Two, since he could speak it aloud to everybody in the church and there was no interpretation, but he was speaking to humans like you and me, who obviously didn't understand supposedly angelic language. What is the use? And of course, at the end of the day, he told me, "I don't agree with you because I know it's from the Spirit." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because I feel good about it. I feel good. It was really good," he said. Reminds me of that James Brown song, you know, "I Feel Good." Wow, I feel good. I know that I would now. Spiritual gifts are not for you to feel good. Please, they are not. Nowhere in the Scriptures can you find that that's the reason for spiritual gifts. They are for you to lovingly and humbly serve others in the church with. Let me carry on reading the Word of God. Verses 7 through 9. "And if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you are speaking into the air." The analogy of musical instruments like the harp and the flute is used here, and it's simply saying, unless you strum or blow a tune properly using the correct notes, nobody knows what on earth you are playing. Brandon, our brother here, played for us just now the tune. Glory be to the Father. Right? Now, imagine if he played something else. Nobody understood what tune it was. It would confuse all of us. Right? Instead of playing "Glory be to the Father," he played some other tune. Or no tune at all. It's just string of sharps and flats. It would be confusing, isn't it? In ancient days, the cavalry was made up of soldiers mounted on horses. And when the bugle was sounded, it was a message, a command given by the bugler according to the tune that he blew for the whole cavalry to either charge or retreat or to stand their ground. There are actually three different tunes. Imagine if he were to blow another tune. It would create confusion. So when unintelligible tongues are publicly uttered, nobody is edified. Nobody is built up. The tongue speaking is just blowing off hot air. Everybody might feel good, but it's not being spiritual. It's being immature. That's what Paul is trying to say. You're immature when you do things like that. The scriptures go on to explain the public tongues are human languages in verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world and none is without meaning. Look, any human language has meaning. That's how we use language to communicate with one another. We communicate through language. And if there is someone here that, for example, who comes into our midst, and I speak to him after the service, and he is from Tibet, and he doesn't understand English. He is a foreigner. He doesn't speak or understand English. Now, he wouldn't understand me, nor I him, even though I am speaking to him in a human language. But it is unknown to him. Doesn't benefit him. So, tongues spoken publicly in human languages still needs to be understood, interpreted. Otherwise, it's still no use. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell upon the apostles and they broke out in public tongues, human languages. The hearers were non-believers, Jews from outside of Judea. They heard them praising God in their own language and even dialects, it is said there. The Spirit came upon the interpreters, the interpretation to the hearers. They heard them. 3,000 were saved because they were drawn to this phenomenon. And then they were open to the preaching of Peter, which is the gospel. And they believed. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, enemy of the Jews. But Peter was told to go to his house and to preach to him the gospel. And Peter did. He went to Cornelius' home. And the Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, even before Peter could finish the sermon. You know, this is a classic thing. I wish that in my lifetime, before I die, I may actually do that. Preaching halfway, even before I come to asking people to receive Christ, 5-10 people stand up and say, we want to accept Jesus. What a marvelous thing. That's what happened. Even before the altar call was made, everybody already stood up. They were seekers, by the way. They were seeking after the true God. And God blessed them with tongues. They spoke in tongues. They started breaking out and praising God. And who were the people who were listening? Peter. And he brought some friends, Jewish friends with him from the church. And they were just amazed that these people could speak in a language that they didn't know how to speak. They are Romans. They are Gentiles. And so probably the language that they spoke was Hebrew or Aramaic, the language of Jesus. But they were understood by Peter because he was a Jew. Palestinian Jew. Let me be clear here. In the entire New Testament, there is no record of public speaking in ecstatic utterances from the Spirit that is not a human language. Until you come to the book of 1 Corinthians. And you might ask why? Because there, it was abuse. That's why. The word for tongues in Greek, glossa, means human language. Full stop. Doesn't talk about anything else. In fact, this word, from this word glossa, you get the English word glossary. Now, what's a glossary? Glossary is a whole index of words, right? At the end of a book, there are all the difficult words that when you read through the book, you wonder, what on earth is this word? Then you go to the glossary and it tells you the meaning. Gives you the meaning. There was another Greek word there used too, dialects, dialectos. And dialects, we know what dialects are. They are human languages. For example, if I were to be in our Mandarin service now, and then when I go there, I don't know how to speak Mandarin, so I speak a dialect. I speak Hokkien to them. Right? Hokkien is a dialect of the Chinese language. It's not a different language, but it's a dialect. So in Acts 2, the Jews heard the apostles praising God in languages and dialects. Nothing is said about angelic languages. So I come back to our church. Hebron, why do we not encourage tongues in worship or any public gatherings? Because in the churches where tongue speaking is freely done in public, number one, they are not speaking in a human language. It usually sounds like gibberish. Number two, nobody understands what is spoken, including the speaker. So how is that edifying? Number three, there is no interpretation. Or if there was some interpretation, the message usually is superficial. That means whether you say it or you don't say it, makes no difference. It doesn't edify the whole church, or worse, it is a false message. That is why in verse 22, Scripture says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, how does that work out? In the early church, tongues, human languages, unknown to the speaker, were present in the church as a pre-evangelistic tool to seekers and pre-believers that God's Spirit was present in the church. Whereas Christians in the church grew through the preaching of God's Word, through the teaching of God's Word. That's a gift, another gift. So the Scriptures further warns us that with such abuse of tongues in the church, it did the reverse actually to evangelism. See what Scripture says. If therefore the whole church come together and all speak in tongues, what's going to happen? This is going to happen. The outsider, the seeker, the pre-believer, he enters. Will they not say that you are out of your minds? We call that group hysteria. You know, everybody goes hysterical. It's not edifying. It's reverse effect of evangelism. But if all prophesy, if everybody learn to speak God's truth to one another, then the reverse happens. The person becomes convicted. He's called to account. The Holy Spirit is able to work. And he is able to say that God's Spirit is among God's people. When everyone in church speaks in tongues, there is no interpretation. Seekers, pre-believers are present. They are confused by such hysterical outbursts. Or take it to be, these people are crazy, immature. They are babbling. I have a granddaughter. I think she's here somewhere. Maybe walking downstairs. My granddaughter is a sweetheart. She babbles. But that's because she's 1 year old. She doesn't know how to speak. So when she talks to me, she's babbling. Up, bab, bab, bam, 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 bam. Babbling. Now, as a grandfather, I am delighted. But if you came to me babbling, I am not delighted, because I expect you to speak to me, right? Not babble. Be mature. When preaching and teaching is done, the seeker understands, the gospel is shared, the Spirit convicts the heart, and the pre-believer is saved. Aesthetic utterances are useless because they fail to edify the mind, no understanding. They fail to edify the faith. Your will cannot be submitted because you don't know what's happening. And even your passions, emotions are wrongly experienced. I want to go to the third and last point to end my sermon. How do we apply the scriptures here? I think that's the most important thing. And I leave you with three applications this morning. The first application is whatever gift God gives to you, use it humbly and for the benefit of the body of Christ. When I forget my gifts are to be used to benefit and to build up others in the faith, in their hope, in their love in the Lord Jesus, then I have failed you as a pastor. I have. And when you forget that your gifts from the Spirit are not for self-benefit, but for the benefit and building up of Hebron members, then you have failed as a member of Christ. The key motivator of spiritual gifts usage is not the gift itself, but it is God's love flowing through you and me. So the first application is whatever your gifts are, they must be demonstrated in your life lovingly and humbly to others. To others, not to yourself. I don't stand in front of a mirror and preach, you know, to myself. I don't do that. Because it's an abuse of the gift. I may practice reading my manuscript, but I don't do that. I don't stand there and then look at myself and say, what a wonderful looking guy, you know. And then I practice all the gestures. Some preachers actually do that. But I preach to you. And I hope and pray that you will listen. The second application is be a distributor instead of a consumer of your gift. You know, the problem with all of us here, including myself, is that we are living in a world of consumerism. Every day when I turn on my phone, and before I can do anything, sometimes I just press YouTube. And it's because I want to go into something. And what I get is Shopee. Shopee, beep, 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 beep. It's very irritating. And then I have to cancel it. But every time when you press, it comes out. You can't delete it. Why? You know why? We are a consumer society. And that's why Shopee is, the guy who did Shopee is a millionaire. Why do members come to church? Here are some answers that I get. Because I like the pastor, what he preaches. It makes me feel good. There you go again, James Brown song. Because my children benefit from the Sunday school. Because I become a better person by listening or by people encouraging me. And it's, if you don't watch it, these answers reflect something. It's all about me and my family. And is that the reason why you come to church? It's all about you and your family. This is spiritual consumerism. It is. Be a distributor of God's gifts, not a consumer. You might not be a preacher like me, but you can be a preacher with a small p. And I give you this simple example. Since COVID started almost 2 years ago now, I have had to join a number of chat groups. And I'm still part of these chat groups. But I don't engage with the people in the chat groups all the time. But there is a chat group that I'm in where every day we greet one another, good morning. And I'm usually one of the last people to respond, good morning. I will just say good morning and then I put a feather. But there's a brother in this chat group who never fails not only just to say good morning, but he puts a Bible verse. Puts a Bible verse. And he sometimes the background of the verse is very attractive. Now, when I see that, and I look at the Bible verse, even before I look at his greeting, good morning, the Word of God speaks to me. He is preaching to me with a small p. You can do that too, can't you? You see, that's how we use our spiritual gifts. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher with a capital P or T. But you can, when you attend teaching and you are taught, be a small teacher to your circle of family members, to your circle of friends, to your circle of chat groups. You can. After all, when we chat with one another, what do we chat about? 90% we chat about unspiritual things. Something for us to think about. What you learn from your teachers, from TFL, SPA, BSF, share it with others. The third application, be the best encourager you can to others and your own worst critic. I don't know about you, but the older I grow, the more critical I become. You know, and that's a confession. The longer I stay in church, the more critical I become of the church. I find that to be true of me. We tend to be natural-born critics, not of ourselves, but of others. And I have to fight every day this kind of negativism in me. Because the scriptures tell us otherwise. That we are to be servants of all. So what about you? Instead of criticizing, why not encourage people? Encourage someone in your circle of family and friends to grow in Christ. To deepen in their faith in God. To trust in God. To praise Him every day, to serve the Lord with gladness and not sadness, to encourage, to wait upon the Lord, to love Jesus more and more every day. Be an encourager with your gifts, not a critic. I want to end by quoting the American-born Chinese preacher. His name is Francis Chan. He made this apt remark, and I'm quoting him, huh? He said, what if everybody in the church gave and prayed and served the Lord exactly like you? Would the church be healthy and empowered? Or would it be weak and listless? Listless means no life. Think about that question. Especially when you are criticizing the church. Think about that question. What if the whole church were like you? You think the church would be a powerful church? Or a divisive one? Can we ask God today, make each one of us the best encourager, a loving distributor and not a consumer of gifts, a humble servant serving others, serving one another. Be humble. Serve God gladly. Encourage others with the love of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Because, Lord, it is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And only your word can speak to us like nothing else. Because it is your voice talking to us. This morning we respond as we listen to your word being preached. We ask your Spirit to touch our hearts, to open our minds, and to bless us. We pray, Lord, help each one of us here, also in homes watching, that your Spirit will have a word for us. maybe to be a better encourager, maybe to come before you more often, and to just sit at your feet and study your word. Maybe, Lord, just to be a better servant of yours in the church, to realize that our gifts are not meant to benefit us, but to benefit others. Lord, speak to us, that, Lord, we may respond in love, because it is your love that is poured out into us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.